In an East African village, there was a woman who went everywhere with her Bible. And some of the people in her town would tease her. Why are you always walking around with the Bible? There's so many other books that you could read. And yet she kept on living with that Bible, kept walking with it, taking it with her everywhere. Neither was she disturbed nor angered by all the teasing. Then finally, one day, she knelt down amongst her community, and she lifted her Bible and her head up high and said, "Yes, of course, there are many other books that I could read, but let me tell you, there is only one book that reads me. There is only one book that reads me." The woman who encountered the Lord at Jacob's well in today's gospel ran back to her townsfolk saying something very similar. Come see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Why was it that Jesus was so able to touch this woman with such profound love, in such a profound way that she could say, come and see a man who reads me? The collect that we prayed today gives us part of the answer. In that prayer, we prayed to the Trinity this sentence: look graciously on this confession of our lowliness, that we, who are bowed down by our conscience, may always be lifted up by your mercy. If anyone was bowed down by their conscience, it was this woman, who experienced a place of deep loneliness, a place of isolation, a place where she was bowed down. And at that well, on that day so long ago, Jesus lifted her up by his mercy. He was fully present to her. In each person, we have four dimensions to who we are. And in this gospel, Jesus touched each dimension of this woman's life. In order to explain the dimension, or to help you to remember these dimensions, I'm leaving you with an acronym. It's the acronym PIES, P-I-E-S. For you see, Jesus was first of all physically present to her. He was intellectually present to her. He was emotionally present to her. And he was spiritually present to her. Physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. Each person is made up of these four dimensions. And in this gospel reading, we see it beautifully displayed. But to help us get into this story a little bit more, I want us to go back to John chapter 2. It was Cana, middle of the week. Jesus was at a wedding. They had run out of wine. Here we are, two chapters later, John chapter 4. We don't know how old this woman is, but maybe it's the middle of her life. Midway point, or maybe a little bit beyond, but she has run out of wine. Or, in the words of Psalm 104, where it says that God gives us wine to gladden our hearts, her wine had turned into sour vinegar. There was no joy. There was nothing to celebrate. She'd been married 5 times. She was now living with a man who was not her husband. And now, here is the true bridegroom. Here is Jesus, and he is courting this woman at the well, who he sees as his bride. Jesus does something that no man had ever done for her before. I bet no man had ever baked her a pie, but Jesus bakes her the most beautiful pie. And as he gives it to her, he lifts her up by his mercy. A woman bowed down by rejection and isolation discovered how Jesus read her through the eyes of grace-filled love. So let's look now more deeply at this beautiful passage. First of all, we see how Jesus is present to her physically. After a long journey, Jesus arrives at Jacob's well. It's high noon. He's tired, he's thirsty, he's hungry. His physical condition is fatigued. But this does not prevent him from being present to this woman when she comes to him. John tells us of the tension that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans by saying they don't share anything in common. And of course, for the Jews, this was very practical. One of the things a Jew would not share with a Samaritan is their utensil. A Jew would not take a cup from a Samaritan. And here's the remarkable thing about this story. The animosity between Jews and Samaritans was a great ethnic divide of that time in the Middle East. And here is a woman who has come to the well at high noon. Why in the world would she come at that time in the heat of the day? May I suggest for the following reason. If she came at another time, other women would also be present. And the first water cooler is called Jacob's Well. And there they would be gossiping with one another about this woman. Do you know she's been married 5 times and now she's living with a man who's not her husband? Can you believe her? It's completely understandable that she comes at midday when there's no one else there. But Jesus is there. And he beautifully asks, "Would you give me a drink?" In other words, not only is he looking physically in the face of this woman who is the talk of the town, he is also asking for her utensil. He's also bridging ethnic divides that so often make people, rather than present to one another, antagonistic towards each other. And what's so beautiful about this is as Jesus makes himself physically present to this woman, perhaps in a way that she had never been able to do before, her intellect is brought to life. And it's remarkable in this story to recognize and to see the exchange of ideas that goes on between Jesus and this woman. And as you heard that part of the story read, she's asking questions about who he is and about the significance of this well. And then we get to this beautiful verse, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." If you have time later today, read this exchange again. It's playful. We see in it this woman's keen, agile mind. Realizing that Jesus should be ignoring her, she now sees, wow, this is an opportunity for true engagement. And I sort of see this conversation like watching a game of tennis, a singles game. The ball goes to one side of the court, then to the other, then back to the other, then back to the other. There is this beautiful mutuality. Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is willing to share in the beautiful intellect of this woman from Samaria. And she is smart, and she knows there's a play of words going on here, and that Jesus is talking in some way figuratively, but he's talking about a water that she's never heard of before that's a real thirst quencher, and she'd like some herself. "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now, we didn't hear this part of the reading because in the gospel you can read the whole chapter or part of the chapter, and I just read part of the chapter. But the part that we missed is a really important part because it's the third dimension of how Jesus meets her. Having engaged her intellectually, having engaged her physically, he now engages her emotionally and says, "Oh, go call your husband." She says, "Sir, I don't have a husband." "You're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're now living with is not your husband." But you have to hear Jesus' tone. He is not shocked. He is not aghast. He's true, and he's getting into the very core of where this woman is so in need of the bridegroom. She says, I think you're a prophet. And indeed he is, because what does a prophet do? A prophet speaks words that, according to our East African villager, reads me like a book. And this is exactly what happens here. Jesus is able to so read her that we get to the heart of her problem. Her heart is parched because she feels so isolated. She is such, I think, a beautiful example of what it's like for so many people in our modern world. Souls that are so restless. Souls that are so looking for connection. Maybe this next relationship, this will be the one that satisfies. This is the man, this is the woman. Yet John would have us understand something important. Even if you're in a good relationship, you can never expect another human being to satisfy your soul. John would have us understand that that deep relational thirst cannot be satisfied by any human being. It can only be satisfied by the eternal bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He alone can fulfill it. John wants us to see that it is only as we allow Jesus to touch our emotional center that we can then fully take the next step where he wants to touch us spiritually. So get the movement, physical interaction, intellectual interaction, emotional interaction, and finally spiritual contact. And they're talking about, so where are we to worship anyhow? We worship here on this mountain. After all, we have got Jacob's well. Do you know that you can go to that well now? That well still exists. It's been there for 4,000 years. Remarkable. And then Jesus says, well, you know, we worship in Jerusalem. But he says something very important. The day is coming when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth, and it's not going to be here in Samaria or in Jerusalem. Now, some people take that to mean I can worship God anywhere I want to, be it on the top of a mountain, be it at the bottom of a lake, swimming. It doesn't matter. It's everywhere that we can worship God now. That's not what our text says. Because as they're having this conversation, she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. I am he. This is repeatedly used in John's gospel, this phrase, I am, and then he'll add something to it. When we look at this passage and tie it in with what Jesus says in John chapter 6, we're able to interpret what he means to worship God in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Life, life-giving water, life-giving flesh, that which needs to satisfy us. But he goes on to say, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is key. Jesus says, I am he. You have to eat me. To worship Jesus in spirit and in truth means you come to the Eucharist. Because it's here, as John in his gospel makes fundamentally clear, that he is lifted up. It is here that we see the one who is, I am he. Isn't this a beautiful story? A woman who had gone to a well just trying to get some water to help her get through the rest of the day encountered her true bridegroom. And she was so touched by Jesus physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually, that she knew she was Jesus's bride. I want to give two quick applications to this story. The church is today the body of Christ. This is a beautiful congregation at St. Peter's, because I think we are seeking to embody here what is fundamentally important for every congregation. Every congregation has to be able to meet people physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. We have to be able to help people to know, first of all, that they belong. We need to be able to help entertain and listen to their questions without just dismissing them and say, those don't matter. We need to take seriously where people are and honor them in their quest for deeper knowledge We need to also be able to be present to people emotionally, because the church of all communities needs to be this place where the soul is so touched and the heart, where the emotions pour forth, can allow us over time to become rightly ordered in our interior life, what the church calls ethics. Emotions and ethics are very closely related. And the church has to be that community where spiritually Jesus is lifted up. And people come to Mass to be fed by the Word, to be fed by the sacrament, to come to that place of knowing that when we encounter Jesus at St. Peter's Roman Catholic Church, we are encountering him physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. For he is the bridegroom. And you, me, us together are his bride. And my second application, this is being spoken now to those of you who are married. Here we have one of the most beautiful representations in all of Scripture of what the sacrament of marriage was ordained to be. Husband and wife are, so to speak, to bake pies for one another. The wife is not the only one who's supposed to be in the kitchen. The pies of being physically present, intellectually present, emotionally present, and spiritually present to one another. Any marriage where, although imperfectly, but intentionally, each of these four dimensions of the relationship are being worked on, what's that marriage going to be like? That's going to be a marriage where husband and wife can say, come, here's a person who helps me to understand myself. But beloved, conversely, if there is an area where spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, or physically they are cut off from one another, that's going to have a detrimental effect on that relationship. Because you see, we have been made by God in his image. And what makes us unique as human creatures is we have the possibility to engage at these four levels, these four dimensions of what it is to be human. And as husbands and wives are learning what it is to be physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually present one to another, oh, that will be a marriage where bridegroom and bride will drink from the living water of Jesus' mercy. Yes, be it Jacob's well, be it an East African village, or here in Calgary. When people are open to Jesus Christ, when they say, Jesus, I want you to read me like a book, then do you know what we're able to say with all joy? Come! Come and see a man who has told me all I ever did.